So the Lord is speaking to us today. And He says, stop thinking and know that He is the Lord.
It's time for another Holy Ghost-inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Aaron.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've already done in this place. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for inhabiting our praises. We thank You for the healings that have taken place. God, we are here to worship You. We are here to praise You. And we are here to hear from You. And God, as we open up Your book, Your Word, we just ask that You would speak. You would continue to speak and that You would minister to lives. That You would change hearts and that we would see You, hear from You, and accept the challenge that You're giving us today. And God, that we wouldn't leave here the same. We would leave here changed as we have encountered Almighty God. And God, we thank You for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Before we get into the Word, I do have a few things I need to say. Because Pastor Jerry told me this morning that he had not watched any of the sermons. So he's going to find out some of the stuff that you guys said about him. And I just want to get out in front of it. I'm not going to say who said them, Rick. We're not going to bring up any names. There were people that said that he was old. There were people that said he was awful gray. Yeah. We're not going to name those people's names. There were even people that talked about the Steelers. And you know what? They won a game. They're 1-1. So, you know, Dante was able to come back because of that. Rick is happy. And today, they play John Thompson's favorite team, the Raiders. So undoubtedly, without any doubt, there will be a really bad team that's 2-1 after today. It will either be the very bad Raiders or the very bad Steelers. But either way, Good for one of you. No, the funny thing about sports is that we think, we hope, we're pretty sure that our team's going to win. But they don't always win, do they? If you're a Steelers fan, they may hardly win. But we think it, you know, and we're like, I really think. But there's always that little bit of doubt, and that's why we watch the games. So I want to talk about thinking a little bit today, and we're going to start in Judges chapter 6. As you're turning to Judges 6, I'll tell you what's happened here. I'll get you caught up because we're going to start in verse 8. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I know that's shocking to any of you that have read the Old Testament. But they have done evil, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So in verse 7, which we're not going to read, they cried out because of this bondage. They cried out to the Lord. And in verse 8, it says, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. And out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And I drove them out from before you, and I gave you their land. And then I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under a tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash. Now Joash's son Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and he said unto him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why? If the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And also, where are all of his miracles? Our fathers told us about him. Didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord's forsaken us, and he's delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and he said, go in this your might and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor, and I'm the least in my father's house. So Gideon has taken all that's going on, and he's thought about it, and he said, if there's a God, then why? Why is all this going on? So those were Gideon's thoughts. Let's look in John chapter 20. We'll look at another man that was thinking. We're going to start in verse 24, and I'll tell you what's happened here. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has risen on the third day, as he said. Jesus has appeared to Mary and to several other of the disciples and the apostles, but there was somebody wasn't there. And in verse 24, we learn that Thomas, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples then told him, they said, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I can put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. Because Thomas, he's a bright guy. He saw Jesus get crucified. He saw Jesus get laid in the grave. So he's thinking that Jesus is dead. Let's jump back to Luke. Chapter 22, and we'll look at one more example. And what's happened here, we'll start in verse 54. Before Jesus has gone to the cross, he was praying with his disciples. He was in the garden. They come to take him. Peter actually cuts off one of the men's ears that's with him. Jesus puts the ear back on, does a miracle, and heals him. And then Jesus allows them to take him. So in verse 54, then took they him, this is Jesus, and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off, he was watching. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid saw him, beheld him as he sat by the fire. And earnestly she looked upon him, and she said, this man, I've seen him. He was with Jesus. Verse 57. Peter denied him. And he said, woman, I don't know him. Verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you're one of them. Peter said, man, that's not me. That you're mistaken. I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another, confidently affirmed, insisted, he said, of a truth, this guy, this fellow, he was with him. He's a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what you say. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. See, Peter saw Jesus, and he's thinking, this does not look good. He is in handcuffs. It's not going to end well for him. So we have three men. We have Gideon, who has thought, there's no way that I can do this. There's no way God is with us. There's no miracles. There's Thomas, who said, I saw him die. There's no way. You're going to have to prove it to me. And there's Peter, who is also one of the disciples that spent 3 years with him, said, I don't even know him because of how bad it looked right that second. So the Lord is speaking to us today, and he says, stop thinking and know that he is the Lord. Stop thinking and know. There's a big difference between thinking something and knowing something. And we need to know. I think we just sang a song that said, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set me upon the rock. And now I know. It doesn't say now I think. I don't think that there's a single word in this book that is true. But I know that every single word in this book is true. There is a huge difference, and we must stop thinking and analyzing and trying to figure out God and know that he is the Lord. You know, I looked it up online, and I thought to myself, we should change that word God to stop doubting and know. I was like, that's real. And he was like, that's not what I said. And I was like, fair enough. I quit thinking at that point in time, and I wrote down what he said. He said, no. He said, because so many times we say, well, I think. I don't think this. I know this. We can't think the Bible. We have to know it. We have to know what God says is true. We can't think it. I wrote this down. Thinking leaves doubt. There is doubt in thinking. I think I can do it. I think I can. Thinking leaves doubt in the equation, which can prevent you from performing at your best. And it may result in falling short of your goals. Knowing, on the other hand, solidifies your belief and effort into accomplishing the desired result. We must know. How would you like it? Kathy and I have recently been talking about brakes she got put on her car. How would you like to go in, have brakes put on your car, and the guy give you the bill and he'd be like, I think those are probably going to stop you. What? What did you say? Good luck. I think it'll be okay. Would you then pay him and get in your car and go 70? What do you mean you think? Well, there's some stuff that broke off when I was doing it, but I don't think we needed any of those parts. I put many things together and thought I didn't need some of the extra parts that I was unable to use. I think it'll be okay. Or, hey, I put your brakes on personally. I know. You're good to go. Which would you prefer? I would like to know. Well, God is telling us we must know that He is the Lord. I want to look at two scriptures and look at the difference between thinking and knowing. Isaiah 54:17. We've all heard this verse a time or two. It says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that will rise against you in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, if you're thinking, you'd say, well, no weapon that is formed, who's forming weapons against me? What are the weapons? Let's talk about these weapons. So, is it a gun? Do you know something you're not telling me? Is somebody going to hit me with something? What do you mean, no weapon? But if you know, you say, it doesn't matter what the weapon is, it's not going to prosper. Focus on what God says and quit thinking and trying to analyze His Word. His Word says no weapon. It doesn't matter what the weapon is, it's going to fail. That's where we have to get. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, who can be against us? You guys got a pen? I got a list I need to make. I'm pretty sure one of my neighbors is against me. Definitely one of my coworkers. The government, they're against me. I am positive of that. Whew, this is going to be a long list. You guys got a few minutes? No, it says if God be for us, then who can be against us? Nobody. The answer is nobody. You don't need to make a list. Nobody can be against us if God is for us. Quit thinking and know that He is the Lord. And we're going to look at a few scriptures. I think I gave Rick 3 or 4. And we'll start in Exodus chapter 6. We're going to see what the Lord says. Exodus chapter 6. So what's gone on in the end of chapter 5? The Lord has sent Moses. He has gone to Pharaoh. And things have gotten much worse for the children of Israel. Their work has become harder. Everything is worse for them since Moses has gone and spoke with Pharaoh about letting his people go. So Moses says in chapter 6, or at the end of chapter 5, he said, all they've done is evil. You haven't delivered anyone. What do you want me to do now? Well, the Lord has an answer. The Lord said unto Moses, now, you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he's going to let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. He said, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And he said, I've also established a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, the Lord said. He said, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you will think, right? You'll think, it'll be likely. He said, you will know that I am the Lord, your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. He knows who He is. He is the Lord Almighty. We need to know it with that a much assuredness, that there is no other way, there is no other doubt. Jump over a page, chapter 7, verse 5. And he says, and the Egyptians shall know. I want you to focus on that word know every time we see it. What will they know? They will know that I am the Lord. There will be no doubt, is what he's saying. They will know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Verse 17. Same chapter. Thus saith the Lord. In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Stay in Exodus chapter 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, that thou mayest tell in the ears of your son and of your son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. Is there any doubt who he is or what he's saying? I will show who I am, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now we're going to go over to a very popular book, Ezekiel. It's a good one. God is mad a lot in Ezekiel. This is probably what he would say to America right now. If you haven't read Ezekiel lately, I suggest you read it. It's long, but it's powerful, just like all the other books. Ezekiel chapter 1. Before we go into what the Lord says, I want to show you how he came to Ezekiel and how he showed himself. So, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27, and then we'll go right into chapter 2. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, the rainbow, which is God's, not in the perverse way that it is being used today. This is God's rainbow. And he said, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And he said, when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. Right into chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And it says, the Spirit entered into me when he spoke to me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spoke to me. And he said unto me, son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they're impudent children, they're stiff-hearted. And I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Thus, those five words, thus saith the Lord God, the power that are in those words. When you hear that, you should listen. Stop whatever you're doing and listen. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, because they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there's been a prophet among them. And he said, Son of man, don't be afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with you, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So that's his commission. I am sending you to them. And here's what he has to say to them. And we're going to look at several verses in Ezekiel. But don't worry. It'll be fast. And I think you'll understand what the Lord is saying. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 7. And he says, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. You will know that I am the Lord. Verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Verse 13, then shall you know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, yet, and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath, in all their habitations, and they will suspect that I am the Lord. And they shall know. Do you think it's important to God that we know? He said it a couple times. They shall know that I am the Lord. Everyone shall know that He is the Lord. I promise you that. Chapter 7, verse 4. Mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 9. Mine eyes will not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to your ways and your abominations that are in the midst of you, and you will know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Verse 27. The king shall mourn. The prince shall be closed with desolation. And the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Does anyone else see a pattern? Maybe not. Chapter 11, verse 10. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I will scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen whither they came. And guess what? They shall know that I am the Lord. Now have we seen the pattern? Yes, we have. So, what happens when you know? Not when you think, not when you hope, but when you know. Guess what happens? You have boldness. Holy Spirit-filled boldness. It doesn't matter anything but the Lord. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine this week that recently got saved. And he said, you know, he said, why would I go back? And I said, you wouldn't. I said, you just found everything. I said, you have it. I said, there's nothing else. I said, now you realize that everything else means nothing. Now that you have found the Lord. And he said, exactly. And I was like, yes. And that boldness that comes upon you, that nothing else matters but him. Because he is the Lord. Remember Romans 8:31 that we read? Let's read the rest of that. I think we sang about this today. In Romans 8:31, I'll wait while you turn. But it said, what can separate, didn't we sing that? What can separate us from the love of God? It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And here we go. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And he says, nay, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he goes on and he says, I am completely convinced. He knows. He knows. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can. And the sooner that you know that and you grab onto it and make that the focal point of what you know, the better off you'll be. You will have peace when it makes no sense. God is the Lord. He is the Lord. It's not in question. We must know it. We're going to finish in Acts chapter 2. You know, we looked earlier about Peter when he denied the Lord, when he said, I wasn't with him, I don't know him. But we're going to look. See, when Peter did that, God didn't forsake him, did he? No, he forgave him. He forgave him instantly, and he loved him. And then Peter saw Jesus, and he was forgiven. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see the difference between Peter thinking something and knowing something. And we're going to read it in Acts chapter 2. So it's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come down like fire upon them, right? They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak in tongues. And there were many people watching and saw this. And they started saying, you know, what's going on? These guys are drunk, right? And we're going to look at Peter's sermon in Acts 2, starting in verse 14. This is the same Peter that said, I don't know him. It wasn't me. I wasn't with him. I don't know him. Peter stood up with the 11 and he lifted up his voice and he said unto them, you men of Judea. And I like to think that when he was out there, he saw the three people that he told he didn't know him. And he's looking at him now and he's like, no, I know him. Oh, I know him. And I'm going to tell you about him. And he says, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Listen, hearken to my words, he said. These men aren't drunk, as you would say. It's but the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they will prophesy. And he says, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says it again, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by he did miracles and wonders and signs which God did in him in the midst of you. And as you yourselves all know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And he goes on and he says, for David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in the sepulcher which is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake. He spoke. He prophesied of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul wasn't left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he is shed for this, which you now see and hear. Because David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, What do we do? Peter said unto them, repent! Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. So he told three that he didn't know him. But when he stood up, 3,000 came to the saving salvation of Jesus Christ. God's not going to leave you where you were. God's not upset if you've made a mistake in the past. Ask forgiveness and move forward and proclaim that you know that he is Lord. He said, I know him. And 3,000 people accepted the Lord. No matter what you've thought or questioned in your life, know this today. Jesus is Lord. Heavenly Father, I praise you. We praise you corporately. We thank you and we acknowledge that you are Lord, that you are God Almighty. We don't think it, we know it. You sit on the throne, Jesus at your right side, making intercession. God, we know who you are. We know where you are. We lift our hands. We worship you and we praise you. The Lord's telling and calling us right now. If you've questioned it, if you haven't known, today's the day. Right now is to say, no, I know. I'm done. I'm done messing around. I'm done running. I'm done questioning. I'm done analyzing. I'm done trying to figure out. I'm just going to stand and say, he is Lord. God wants you. Man, he's calling out to you so hard. Come to him. Come to him. Open the door. I'm going to ask Rick to put some music on. Before we go into our communion service, I'm going to just open these altars. If you want to come today and say Jesus is Lord, I will pray with you. If you want to come today for anything, I will anoint you before we end in communion.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.